Well, if you are part of the remnant that remains, I invite you to get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there are some on the back table. You can grab one. We'll have some of the verses up on the screen. There's also a sheet back there on the back table that has all of the notices, as well as a blank spot. If you want to take some notes, you can do that as well. Just want to say, too, about the Saturday night word and worship time. That's going to be a time, again, like Michael said, that we can consider a little bit about what we believe as a church. And it'll be a time where we hopefully are going to work through our doctrinal statement and just talk about what it means, the different things that we talk about in it, and why we believe those things. And so it's an opportunity for us to grow in our understanding of God, who He is. And then after, we want to have a time where we respond to Him in song, which is essentially what we do every Sunday when we sing. The words that we see on the screen teach us a little bit about what we believe and who God is, and we respond back to God with our praise and worship. So we want to do that again in this word and worship time. And we'll have some time for some questions and answers, just to think about what we believe and why we believe it. I do want to say that if you are planning to be here, particularly for the worship time, if you're planning to be here and there's a song that you would like Merrick to lead us in, please tell him and let him know. And that's not a promise that we'll do it, but he will at least consider it. So let him know if there's anything that you would like to sing on Saturday. All right? Let's pray together. Just ask for God's help as we think about His Word. Our Father and our God, as we come today, we come humbly. We come because we don't have all the answers. We come because we are fallen. We come because even the things that we know, God, we can be wrong in. And so, God, we need an objective truth. We need a place that we can go where we can hear from You what You think. And so, God, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that as we consider it today, we pray that You might help us, that, God, You might work in our hearts, that the things that we talk about might penetrate deep within us and might lead us to action, lead us to something new, to growth in Your Spirit. So, God, help us, we pray. Would you take a few moments just quietly, don't say anything out loud, but just quietly ask God to speak to your heart. And now would you again, just quietly, don't say anything out loud, but just ask God to help me, to speak through me in my weakness. Well, Father, we thank You that as sons and daughters through faith in Jesus Christ, we can come confidently to Your throne and we can know that You hear us and that You give grace when we struggle. So, God, we thank You for that. And we confess, God, before You now that we need Your help. And so we pray that You would help us. Well, thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you missed last week on the website, you'll be able to listen to the first installment of this little series that we're doing about the church. And what is the church? What does it mean that we are a church together here visibly in this city of Galway? And we're going to continue looking at that today and then for the next couple of weeks. And all of those will be online. And if you miss one, I really encourage you to go back and to listen to it and to try to digest what is there. And obviously, I'd love to answer any questions you might have. I want to do a movie quote. My wife and I and our kids around the dinner table, we'll do film quotes. We'll throw out a quote and see if anybody can name the film that it was in. Okay, so here goes. Let's see if you know what film this is from. Just shout it out if you know it, okay? Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. Love Tuav. Anybody know what that is? Okay, listen. There's no Bible verse that says it, but you need to go watch The Princess Bride, okay? That's an incredible film, The Princess Bride. So that line was spoken by a priest who was performing a wedding ceremony. And it was a really interesting wedding ceremony. You can go and watch it. Again, I highly recommend it. But maybe you have been to a wedding. Maybe you have stood at a wedding next to a bride or groom as they made their vows to one another. So I can remember standing at one of my best friend's wedding, standing next to him, and then Mandy even standing with the bride on the other side of her as we listened to the two of them making promises before God to one another. There's something about marriage vows that is special and unique, isn't it? Isn't there? So marriage vows give strength to the relationship. It's like these steel beams in this building that give strength to the structure. Marriage vows give structure to the relationship. They define what is out of bounds and what isn't. They give identity. In other words, two people becoming one together before God, embracing a new identity for themselves through the vow. Wedding vows, marriage vows affirm. They affirm the partners, where the husband recognizes and publicly affirms of the wife that you are, among all the women in the world, you are unique. And the wife to the man who says the same thing, that among all the men in the world, you are unique and set apart. They affirm the relationship. And they make it durable. They make it durable. Now, sadly, marriages don't always work out, and that is deeply tragic. But it doesn't change the fact that the marriage vow is intended to make the marriage durable, so that in 20 years, in 30 years, in 40 years, in 60 years, the couple can look back on those promises they made before God and before one another, and they can say, yeah, I still agree. That's true. It still defines who we are today. It's the marriage vow that becomes the rock of the covenant of marriage. So then in most cultures, many cultures certainly, what we do is we seal those vows with a ring. And there's nothing magical about the ring. It's not like the ring in the Lord of the Rings or anything like that. It's there's nothing magic about it. What the ring is the ring is just a symbol of the vows that we have made. It's a symbol of the promises that we have made to one another. But it's the marriage vow before God and then the presence of others that differentiates the married couple from the couple that's just living together. It's the marriage vow that gives it strength. Well, last week in our talk, we said that any discussion of the church has to begin with the new covenant that was instituted by Jesus' blood, and into which anyone who has expressed faith in him is a member. So it begins with a thought about the new covenant instituted by Jesus' blood. And the way that we enter into the new covenant is through faith alone. It's not in anything that we do. It's simply through a response of faith to what Jesus has done on the cross. But then we said that the new covenant never stays invisible. That Jesus' intent was that the new covenant through Jesus' blood would be manifest in local visible groups of covenant people. And that is true on its face. In other words, it's true because it just makes sense that it's true. So if two children are related in covenant to the same parent, then they are by definition related to one another as brothers. It's true on its face. That if we are covenant people in relationship to God through covenant, that we exist visibly as people in covenant with one another. So our application was Pretty simple. If we belong in Christ, we belong in a local, visible church. If we belong in Christ, we belong in a local church. And so the application was, so belong. Belong. Maybe not necessarily to this church, but find a church, a visible manifestation of the new covenant of God, and belong. Get in and be a part of that body. Well, in the next couple of weeks, either next week or the next, I want us to think about the church as an expression in time and space of God's kingdom that is going to come. I want us to think about that in a couple weeks. But this week, I want us to think about how the local church is an expression of covenant. Covenant. So I want us to take a little plane journey, okay? So we're going to start at 30,000 feet. We're going to start at cruising altitude, and then we're going to begin our descent. And eventually, I want us to come into a landing as we move from how we are covenant people because of the new covenant. And then we come down to think specifically about what that means for us as a local church here. All right? That's what I want us to do. At a broad level, we are a covenant people because God is a covenant-making God. At a really broad level, we are a covenant people because God is a covenant-making God. So, all through Scripture, we see God establishing His kingdom through a covenant people who are identified with Himself. That's what we see all through Scripture, God establishing His kingdom through a covenant people who are identified with Himself. So from the very beginning, God is using covenants to identify, to affirm, and to give structure to a visible people. Okay, so in the very beginning, and these are the big ones. So in the very beginning, in Genesis 2, God makes a covenant with Adam. We see God make a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He reiterates it in Genesis 15 and in Genesis 17. And then in Genesis 22, he actually seals that covenant promise with an oath. He swears it to Abraham. We see God enter into a covenant relationship through Moses to the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 24. And those covenant vows that God makes and that Israel makes are renewed before they enter into the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 29. We see God enter into a covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And then all of these covenants become fulfilled in what is creatively called the New Covenant. We see the New Covenant prophesied in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. But we see the New Covenant inaugurated and instituted by Jesus. It is Jesus who finally and completely fulfills the covenants that God has made to His people, and He does it through this New Covenant. He does it through covenant. So Jesus becomes the perfect heir to the throne of David. He becomes the new Israel. He becomes the seed of Abraham. He becomes the second Adam. Jesus is the one who finally fulfills all of those covenant promises that God had made and institutes, founds, begins the church. The church. It's this new covenant people of God. But again, Jesus' intent wasn't that those new covenant people would remain invisible, just kind of theoretical. Again, covenants always identify and affirm and give structure to a visible, set apart people. And so that's what Jesus' intent. was that gathered communities, gathered covenant communities would be established that would manifest this new covenant relationship that they had to God. So we looked last week at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. Here is a local church. Verse 18, when they gather, when they come together as a church, this is not a reference to the universal, invisible church. This is a reference to the local, visible church. Gathered together to celebrate membership in the new covenant that God has established. So in verse 25, they partake of the ordinance that Jesus has given for his visible people to celebrate their inclusion in the new covenant, the universal church. Now, this idea of the end time ultimate church made visible in the local and local bodies lies at the very heart of the New Testament letters. So Jonathan Lehman quotes a bunch of scripture. Lest someone argue that local churches are not necessary, we should observe that scripture treats them as normative. So we see passages that say, tell the church, or the report about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They gathered the church together. He went up and greeted the church. Greet also the church that meets in your home, to God's church at Corinth. When you come together as the church, or as a church, to the churches of Galatia. And so again, if you belong in the new covenant of Christ, you belong in the visible manifestation of that covenant. And that is the local visible church. But those are really broad statements. Those are really like 30,000 foot kinds of statements. What is it that makes a local church distinct from, say, a seminary? What is it that makes a local church distinct from a Bible conference? Or a mother and toddler group? What is it that makes a local church distinct, say, even from another local church? This is where we start to narrow our understanding of the local church as a covenant community. So we're going to start our descent. Now, again, I can't say it enough, okay, that the new covenant takes precedence. So Greg Allison, he says this new covenant relationship between God and Christ followers is initial, prior to, foundational for, and generative of the covenantal relationship that exists between church members. It's this act of the Holy Spirit moving in the hearts of people to respond in faith to Jesus Christ that is the first act in creating a local church. If we forget that, then the local church becomes nothing more than another human association. It becomes contractual, a lot like a bridge club or a golf club. And it's not that. It's covenantal. And so we have to say that whatever makes a local church, it begins with this idea of the new covenant, where a person responds to faith in Jesus Christ and becomes a part of that new covenant, invisible, universal church. But how does that become visible? How does it become visible? The second act, which constitutes a church, requires a decision by more than one person. So Jesus said, and we'll look at it in a couple of weeks, Jesus says, where two or more are gathered in my name. A local church is constituted, and by that you could simply say a local church is born when new covenant people come together around an understanding of what the gospel is with a desire to be identified as a church and to practice the ordinances that God has given to that church. And we'll expand on that in a couple of weeks. But a local church is born or constituted when new covenant people come together in agreement around the gospel with a desire to be identified as a church in order to exercise the authority that Jesus gave to the local church in practicing the ordinances together. And consider that that is what we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Now, Michael read these earlier. Luke writes, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is a picture. There's general agreement that this is a picture of the earliest local church, the earliest visible church. And notice that prior to these verses, Peter is preaching the gospel and he's calling people to repent and to be baptized. And incidentally, just make a note at how closely repentance and baptism are tied to one another. The Jews come to Peter and they say, so what do we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. So what do they do? Look at verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So those who have believed and have been publicly identified in baptism. Baptism was the public marking out of those new covenant people. And then what do? In verse 42, those who accepted his message were baptized. They, well, who's they? It's the ones who had repented and were baptized. What do? They gather together around this gospel that Peter had preached. They gather around the apostolic gospel. They follow leaders. They look to the apostles as their leaders. A few chapters later, they're going to elect some more leaders to help them. We see as the New Testament progresses and the church is split and scattered among the nations, that these churches are going to gather and they're going to elect and choose leaders to follow under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They celebrate the ordinances together, the breaking of bread. Many scholars believe that that's a reference to celebrating the Lord's table together as a gathered group of baptized believers. We're going to unpack that a little bit more in the coming weeks. But for now, I want you to see that a church is formed as new covenant people deliberately intend to form a church. It is the expressed intent of a covenant people to be identified publicly together as a church. Now listen. Every local church, certainly every free church, that is certainly every church that isn't directly tied to a denominational hierarchy, every single local church is the embodiment of this core agreement. Two or more gathered around an understanding of the gospel to practice the ordinances together. Every local church is the embodiment of that core understanding. Everyone, without exception. So to identify with a local church is to identify yourself with that core sense of who they are as a gathered covenant community. Now, one author observed, you know, we don't have a shortage of pens and paper in our world today. So most churches write those things down. This is the gospel as we understand it in a statement of faith. Or this is how we're going to choose leaders or practice the ordinances in terms of order and how we're going to do the things that we do. But it has nothing to do with writing things down. Local churches can be more or less organized and structured, and I'll use air quotes, institutional. But it doesn't change the fact that every local visible church is, by definition, organized and structured and institutional. Every local church has a constitution. And by that, I mean at least a constituting act. Our New Covenant people gather together and say, this is what we believe about the gospel, and this is how we're going to define the ordinances. Every local church has a constitution. It may not be written down, but every local church has a constituting act. Every church has some kind of polity, some kind of organizing structure, whether they write it down or not, whether they can define it or not. It's there. And there's freedom in form. But as soon as two or more New Covenant people agree on the gospel and the practices of the ordinances, boom. A local church is organized, instituted, constituted, born, however you want to say it. So a local church isn't just an expression of an end-time covenant people. It is a constituted, deliberate expression. So let's come in for a landing and think about this church, Galway City Baptist Church. It was because we are, at our core, a New Covenant people of faith who have deliberately chosen to gather as an expression of that covenant, detailing how we're going to live together and love and give ourselves to one another. And we've written that down in a statement of faith. We've written that down in a constitution that says this is how we are agreed. This is how we're going to choose leaders. This is how we're going to practice the ordinances. This is what it means for us that we are a gathered assembly of God's covenant people. And part of that is that we sign a covenant. We make a pledge to one another. We affirm annually our identification together by signing this pledge to one another, what we call a covenant. And it becomes a vow. It becomes an oath. So why do we do that? Well, our church covenant is, for us, the best practical tool to help us, number one, to clarify who we are as a local church, to own the responsibilities that God has given us to one another, and to confess our weakness, to one another as we live together as a community of faith. So we've found that our covenant membership helps us to bring clarity. Let me just mention three ways that it helps us to bring clarity. It helps us to be clear in our doctrine and in our practice. It helps us to be clear in terms of what we believe, that gospel that we have gathered around. It helps us to be clear as we all identify under a clear statement of faith and order. There's no confusion, or at least there's only little confusion, if there is confusion. There's clarity around what we believe and what our practice is as a local church. It helps us to bring clarity as to which people want to be publicly identified with us. So as a leader, according to Hebrews 13, 17, I want to be really clear about who wants me to take responsibility for their discipleship. As a group of elders, we want to be really clear about who it is that we are going to have to stand before God and give an account for in terms of how we shepherded their souls. Now, we'll talk about that next week or the week after. But I want to be clear because, frankly, I don't want to stand before God and give response and be held responsible for someone that I wasn't real clear wanted me to be responsible for them. And so it brings clarity in terms of which people want to be publicly identified with us. In the case of church discipline, it's very difficult to meaningfully discipline someone who hasn't identified with us. Now, we've asked people to leave the church before. For whatever reason, we have asked as elders people not to come back to the church. We've done that. But that isn't the fullness of what discipline represents. The act of church discipline represents the church formally removing its endorsement of a person's faith. Jesus said, treat them as a tax collector or sinner. Treat them as an unbeliever. It's the church formally removing their endorsement of a person's confession of Jesus Christ. And it's very difficult. It's very difficult to formally unidentify if people have never allowed us to formally identify them. So it brings clarity. The third thing, it helps you to be clear about your own faith. So part of what we do when someone wants to unite with us in membership is we ask you to tell us your story, to give us your testimony. And in hearing your testimony, we are, as elders, and then we are, as a local body, able to affirm your confession of faith, to publicly endorse that. And so for you, there's a sense in which that brings clarity about your own confession of faith. And we will talk either next week or the next about how the kingdom authority that Jesus gives to the local church gives the church that authority to make that kind of public endorsement. So, look, some people don't want that. And that's fine. Some people don't want to publicly identify themselves. Some people don't want us to take responsibility for their discipleship. We'll love you and we will care for you whether you become a member or not. People come and people go, and that's okay. But that notwithstanding, becoming a covenant member makes it absolutely clear that you want that. It makes it absolutely clear that you see that as good because God says it's good. It makes it absolutely clear. Our covenant membership spells out the responsibilities that we are agreeing to own as we live with one another. Our responsibility to be devoted to one another, to encourage one another in the faith, to be responsible for one another. And look, these things, as we look in the New Testament, these things are already true of us. These are already our responsibilities. But what covenant membership does is it puts a weight by making it visible. This is what I am owning. I am owning what I'm already going to be held accountable for. I'm owning it. This is my responsibility. So, as a member, I have given you publicly, I have given you permission to come to me and say, where have you been? You haven't been here in 4 months. Where have you been, man? What's going on? I've given you public permission to come and to say to me, what do you think you're doing? Are you crazy? What's going on, man? What are you doing? And that's what happens when we enter into this covenant community. We give one another the responsibility to say, look, you seem to be moving to the edges, and that's not good. It's the animals that get out to the edges of the flock, right? That are the ones that get picked off by lions. So I've given you public permission to help me move back into the center. And you, me. I remember Paul Tripp talking about, he says, I need to commit myself to living in an intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive community. A community that in love, filled with grace, will go to a brother or sister who has said, I need you to help me, who will go to that brother or sister and say, hey, look, what you're doing, That's not right. You need to come back in. You need to come back in. We are responsible to guard doctrine together. You know, it's really interesting, and that says Galatians 1:21. It's actually Galatians 1:6. It's really interesting that Paul chides not the leaders of the churches in Galatia, but he chides the members, the individual people in those churches, with having succumbed and believed a false gospel. So we are, as a gathered body, responsible for what we believe. We're responsible to make decisions together. Now, our practice here is what we might call an elder-led congregationalism. So most of the decisions are made by elders that the covenant members elect and choose to submit to under the lordship of Christ. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But there are some really high-level decisions where we come to the members and we say, what do we need to do as a gathered body in this instance? And certainly in the scriptures, in Matthew 18, it's the gathered body of believers that is the final authority in church discipline. If we need to publicly remove our endorsement of someone's faith, that's a decision that we come to as a body, collectively. We are responsible to be accountable to our leaders. In our covenant, we own the responsibility we have to choose, to submit to, and to pray for our leaders under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so again, the flip side of Hebrews 13:17, the author there issues the command to obey. It's actually to allow yourself to be persuaded by and to submit to those leaders that God has placed over you, even when we don't agree. Even when we don't agree. Finally, our covenant is a visible reminder of our weakness. It's a confession that our natural desire, if we're left to our own devices, we always gravitate towards ourselves. All of us do. We all naturally gravitate towards self. And so our signature on the page then is a visible pledge that begins with a plea to God for help. It's a prayer to the Holy Spirit to help us to do the things that are not natural, as we love people who are different than us, as we give ourselves to our brothers and our sisters. So as we move through the text of our church covenant, we're reminded that church life is bigger than me. Church life is bigger than the kind of music that I like. It's bigger than the kinds of sermons that I like. It's bigger than the benefits that I get from the gathered body. It's bigger than that. It reminds us that I am not my own shepherd. I'm part of a body. I'm reminded that I haven't entered into a voluntary association that's primarily driven for my benefit. I've entered into something that, in which the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. So P.T. Forsyth, he said, in contrasting a church with just a club, he said, in a club, the membership is egoistic. It is a cooperative egoism. The individual joins in order to utilize for his convenience and comfort the like desire in a number of other people. They pool their social self-interest. And a church may be joined and used for a like reason, for the righteous good to be had from religious association rather than out of the love for a common Lord or the sacrificial service of his kingdom. It may be composed of a number of people who've been persuaded that it would be for the good of their souls. But, he says, that is not a community, but only a combination. He says that is not a church. My signature on the page is good for me because it reminds me that I am weak, that my natural desire is for myself, and that I need God's help if I am going to live out the responsibilities that are mine as a part of a local visible expression of the new covenant. And in making my pledge, I'm doing something that God Himself does. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 17, the author reminds us that God pledged to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 in order to make his promise to Abraham doubly sure. So God's oath gave Abraham an additional layer of confidence in his word. And this is what pledges do, right? When we make a pledge to someone, it offers a new layer of strength that goes beyond just our word to something even more assured. And it is our pledge. It is our oath. So we are assigning culture, right? If you go to the bank and you tell the person at the bank, you know, I'd love to borrow 250,000 euro for a house. And listen, I'm going to give you my word that I'm going to repay it. What do you think that bank manager is going to say to you? He's going to say, sorry, Charlie. That dog just won't hunt. That's not going to happen. We're not going to do that. No, you're going to sign it. Now, why are you going to sign it? You're going to sign it because that's the culture we live in. We sign checks. We sign mortgages. We sign insurance papers. It's a pledge. It's a pledge that I know what I've said, but I'm going to take it a step further, and I'm going to add an additional layer of confidence. So that if something happens, you can come back to me, and you can say, hey, wait, is that your signature there? And I can say, yes. Or if it's witnessed by someone, I can say, hey, you saw them sign this, didn't you? You know, what's going on here? It's an additional layer. And this is what God did for Abraham. Now, God's oath in this instance works strictly for our benefit, right? Because God doesn't lie. God didn't give Abraham his oath because he thought, you know what, I may not want to do this one day, so I better make an oath just to hold me to what I said. God doesn't lie. So God's oath to Abraham was strictly for Abraham's benefit. But we're not God, are we? We're not God. I love to try to weasel my way out of some of the things that I've committed to. And so our oath works both ways. Our oath helps us to own what we have said we will do. Because I may not feel like doing what I said I would do next year, or the year after, or next week. But our signing, our oath, also adds an added layer of confidence in the minds of other people that we will do what we said we will do. And then look at Hebrews 6, verses 18 to 20. So to a people in the context of Hebrews who were tempted to leave Jesus because of persecution, this author wants them to be certain that Jesus is enough. And so he looks back in chapter 5. He looks back in chapter 5 to Psalm 110, where God has sworn that he is going to accomplish his purpose through this perfect high priest named Jesus. So he wants them to be certain that Jesus is enough. So their confidence and ours is strengthened by God's oath, and it becomes a rock to which we and they can anchor. That's what he says in verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Listen, don't downplay the confidence that comes when a group of people publicly pledge to give themselves to one another. You may not need it right now, but someone else might. Don't downplay the confidence that comes when a group of people publicly pledge themselves to one another. So our signature on the page is our wedding ring. It is the symbol. It is symbolic of us putting ourselves on the line for our brothers and sisters. Doesn't mean that things are going to be easy. It doesn't even mean that it's always going to work out. You know, I look at my wedding ring after 19 years. There are quite a few dings on this, quite a few scratches, quite a few things that are imperfect about it. But in my marriage, this is the mast that I tie myself to. This is the symbol of the things that I have committed to before God and in the presence of others. And so, I'm not perfect, right? I never will be perfect, but everybody knows where I stand. Everybody knows where I stand. I know it. And so when I'm tempted to treat Mandy unkindly, I look down at this and I say, oh, whoa, hold on. What am I doing if I do that? I know where I stand. It's clear. Mandy knows where I stand. It's clear. So clear that she can come to me and she can say, why did you do that? Why did you do that? And listen, the whole world knows where I stand. It's clear. It helps me to own my responsibility. And I'll be honest with you, it's a confession of my weakness. Because I can't do the things that I've promised to do apart from the Spirit of God. Now, look, I might just end with the question. What is keeping you from taking up the ring? What is keeping you from taking up the ring and putting something down in the ground to show publicly where you stand? Now, it may not be in this church. That's fine. Our church isn't for everybody. But you need to find somewhere where you can take up the ring and you can give yourself to other New Covenant people. Whatever form that takes for them, whatever their ring looks like, it may just be you saying, you know what, I'm in. It may just be you showing up, I don't know. But what is it that's keeping you from it, from giving yourself? There may be some good reasons that you have for not wanting to do it. But maybe there aren't any good reasons for not doing it. Either way, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to help you to think through some of your concerns. Look, our culture teaches and preaches the idea of independence, the idea of detachment and self-preservation. But the Scriptures teach interdependence. We need one another. They teach responsibility, that we're supposed to take responsibility for one another. And they teach self-sacrifice, that we are to give ourselves to one another, the same way our Savior gave Himself for us. And listen, today, if you've never become a part of this new covenant instituted by Jesus in His blood that was shed on the cross, if you've never become a part of that by believing for yourself that Jesus died for your sin and can forgive you of all of your sin and bring you into His eternal kingdom, if you've never done that, maybe today would be the day where you became a member of His church, sealed by His blood shed for you. As we pray together, I just want to give us an opportunity to quietly reflect as Merrick comes to lead us in a few moments just with a few verses of that song, O Church, Arise. I just want us to reflect individually, quietly, just on where you find yourself today. What is God saying to you today in terms of what we've talked about? What is He challenging you to do? If there weren't any obstacles to overcome, how would your life look different? Father, as we think about what You said to us today, would You speak quietly to our hearts? Take just a few moments and just reflect quietly on what God may be saying to you. Well, Father, we pray that our hearts and our lives would be yielded to you. We pray, God, that you would help us to do those things that you've called us to. And God, to any who are out on the edges, Father, would you draw them in? Whether to this local visible body or to another. Because we know that we need one another. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Well, as we go today, we go with that word or that phrase ringing in our hearts. Spirit, come, put strength in every stride. Put strength in every stride and give grace for every hurdle. So as we go today, we go as the church sent into the world. And here's the great thing about the church is hopefully at Discovery Church right now, they're saying the same thing. That as the church, we go into the world. At our friends, other local churches here in Galway, hopefully they're saying the same thing. That in the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, we go as the church into the world. And so here we say today, in the power of the Spirit, we now go as Christ's witnesses to the world. So let's go in strength. Let's go in grace. Let's be blessed this week. Hopefully we'll see you Saturday evening at 7 for our word and worship, or next Sunday as we gather at 11. All right. Have a great week. Take care.